I'd like to start with a question, a little exercise, maybe. So bear with me as we work through this. You don't have to answer these things out loud. So if you blurt out an answer, we won't be able to take it back. But you can keep these to yourself. What is the worst thing that you have ever done in your life? What is your deepest and darkest secret? What is something maybe that you are so ashamed of that you've never shared it out loud with anyone else? You're maybe the only one who knows about it. The people who know you best don't even know. Now, on the flip side of that, it's not all doom and gloom this morning. What is the best thing you have ever done in your life? What is your brightest moment as a person over the course of your life? What is something you have done that is so good that you couldn't help but share it with as many people as you could? Or maybe it was so good that you decided to keep it a secret because you don't really want the attention from it. Which of those two things outweighs the other? Which of those things do you define yourself more by? Which do you spend more time thinking about in your daily life? See, we're a funny combination of these things as people, aren't we, right? Human beings capable of so much good and so much bad. If you're anything like me, you tend to focus more on the bad than on the good. Call it pessimism, or as I like to refer to it, I'm just realistic. But you spend more time focusing on the bad things that you've done than on the good things that you've done. Which one gets to define us as people? The good things that we've done or the bad? How good is good enough? Or how bad is bad enough? When do we know if we've crossed over that line? See, last week we talked about how people are more receptive to the gospel than we give them credit for. If you weren't with us, to illustrate that point, Luke showed us two separate stories, conversion stories. First, the story of Simon the sorcerer, who wanted the gospel for the wrong reasons, contrasted with the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted the gospel for the right reasons. Luke will continue here in Acts chapter 9 with one more conversion story for us this morning, one that is maybe the most miraculous of them all, the conversion of a man named Saul. I might refer to him as Paul by mistake in this sermon, so if I do, and I'm talking about the same person, hopefully you understand that point. If you have a bulletin, you can see an outline for us there. We'll talk about this in three parts: how God can change the darkest of hearts, how God uses changed hearts for his glory, and then how God uses changed hearts to bring life. Now, Luke mentioned this person, Saul, back at the end of chapter 7, where we saw the stoning of Stephen, where Luke mentioned that Saul approved of Stephen's killing. Now, there's evidence from later in Acts and from Paul's other writings that he was not just included in coordinating the persecution of the church, but was actively involved in it, likely even enjoying it to some extent. That just as much as it was the mission for the early followers of Jesus to share the gospel, it was Paul's personal mission to stop the gospel from spreading. See, Saul was as opposite to the mission of the church as a person could be. And we see him living that out, living out that counter mission as he asks for letters to the synagogues in other places where the gospel is spreading so that he can persecute the church, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now he's on his way to Damascus to do just this when he encounters Jesus himself. And Jesus asks Saul a simple question. Why? Why do you persecute me? Notice how Jesus doesn't rebuke Saul, he doesn't convict Saul, he doesn't smite Saul on the spot. He simply asks him, why? And that question, combined with the blinding light, is enough to stop Saul in his tracks. Now, notice how Saul asks, who are you, Lord? He calls Jesus Lord, right? Immediately on the spot, he has come to an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, Jesus tells Saul that he is the one whom Saul is persecuting. But wait a minute. Saul has been persecuting followers of Jesus. Jesus at this point has ascended into heaven, right? But we know from the truth of Christianity that Jesus himself lives in the heart of anyone who believes in him. That every Christian is a little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Not just in name, but also in reality, that we are his hands and feet on the earth until he returns. So Saul, through persecuting followers of Jesus, has been persecuting Jesus himself. So Saul is left blinded. Jesus tells him to go to Damascus, not to persecute, but to be changed forever. Now, Jesus' revelation to Saul is not the only thing happening in this story. There's a divine appointment happening as well. Jesus also appears to a man named Ananias in a vision. And Jesus tells him to go and meet Saul, for he will be the one to restore his sight. Now, Ananias is afraid of Saul, and rightly so. It's likely that Ananias knew who Saul was. Likely all followers of Jesus knew who he was and were avoiding him because they didn't want to be killed. And Ananias thinks that if he goes to meet Saul, that he will be killed. But he doesn't know all that Jesus has done for Saul. Jesus refers to Saul this way in his conversation with Ananias. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So off Ananias goes, and he eventually restores Saul's sight. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit and is baptized, dead to sin, raised to new life, blind, and now able to see. His blindness was a physical representation of his spiritual blindness, but now he can see who Jesus is fully well. You see, Saul in this story had to ask for permission from the Jewish leaders to persecute the church, but notice how he didn't have to ask God for permission to transform his life. This is how we see where the true power and authority lie. See, when we as a church say that our mission statement is to rely on the Word of God to transform lives and make disciples in the communities in which we live, this is the kind of life transformation that we have in mind. That no one is safe from the life-transforming grace of God. That no heart is too dark, that the light of Jesus is unable to shine upon them. And sometimes he comes for us in ways that are so powerful and irresistible that he cannot be denied. But God sees people differently from how we see them. See, where Ananias saw a man bent on killing Christians, a man to be avoided at all costs, a man so far gone, so bent on violence, a man so evil that there's no way that God could ever save him, God sees a man made in his image. God sees a man who can be redeemed. God sees a man who can be used for his glory. And God sees a man worthy of sending his own son to die on the cross for. Friends, this is how God sees us as well. This is how God sees you and me. We might be tempted in our lives to think that we are too far gone. We might think that we are too bad to be redeemed. We might think that we are too sinful to be used by God. We might think that the worst thing that we have ever done in our lives is too bad for God to ever love us or to save us. This story shows us that that isn't true. Why did God choose Saul? Have you ever thought about that? Why this story, right? Why this man? After all, Paul has this to say about himself in the New Testament, in his later writings. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach the good news, or to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. He also says this, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, if Jesus can save even the worst of sinners, if Jesus can save Saul, then he can save all sinners. I think God begins with the worst of sinners to show that no one is too far from his grace. No one is too sinful to be used by him. And if Saul is so sinful and God saves him, then God gets more glory from saving him. Now we might wonder, well, why does Saul get a free pass, right? Why does Saul get to commit so much murder and so much violence and then just be let off the hook, right? Well, the simple answer is that he doesn't. Saul doesn't get a free pass. No one does. His sin incurred a cost. And that cost had to be paid. His sin wasn't free. It was paid for by another. See, Paul was the worst of the worst. But Jesus is the best of the best. Despite that, Jesus took on the worst of the worst for us so that we, who might consider ourselves to be the worst of the worst, could become the best of the best in him, that what is true of him can now be true of us. See, Saul is more broken and flawed than he ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted than he ever dared hope. And Jesus revealed this to him on his way to Damascus on the road. But friends, Jesus has revealed this to us in our lives as well. See, what God says is true about us is far greater than anything that we could say about ourselves. It's fine to think about yourself as a sinner. It's fine to think about yourself as maybe the worst sinner possible, right? That's clearly how Saul thinks about himself. It's fine to see your sin and to be honest about it and to know that God sees it too. But it's not okay to think that your sin disqualifies you from God's grace. It's not okay to stop there and to wallow in your sin. Paul says that he is the worst of sinners, but despite his sin, God is able to show his glory more powerfully through him. See, now God has more in mind for Saul than just a transformed heart. God doesn't stop at Saul's conversion. God moves from his conversion into calling. He uses the transformation in Saul's life to bring about the same transformation in the lives of other people. And this is always what God has in mind for our transformation. Is that our transformation would not be kept for ourselves, but from our transformation, we would help to transform the lives of others. And this turnaround here for Saul is amazing. It might be the fastest turnaround in history. It only took Saul several days with the disciples to become ready to the point where he begins to preach the gospel to other people. See, Saul has gone from being blind to being able to see. And now his ability to see who Jesus is perfectly clear. And he can't help but from that place proclaim his name to other people. See, Saul had all of the formal training, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Jewish law perfectly well. He was a Roman citizen. He knew the Roman culture perfectly well. And now that he can see who Jesus truly is, he can use that training in the law to point to how Jesus fulfilled the law, how Jesus is a better solution to freedom in life than Rome could be. See, this clues us into something significant about Saul's transformation. When God transformed his life, he washed his slate clean in terms of sin. Right? Saul is a completely new creation, an entirely new person. Right? He has been born again. But in God's grace, he's also redeemed certain things from Saul's previous life. And now Saul is using the gifts and graces that he had to persecute the church for the benefit of the church instead. See, look at the reaction that the people have to this new and transformed Saul. Isn't this the man who came here to take prisoners? See, when people come to realize the person that we used to be compared to the person that we are now in Christ, they are forced to ask the question, what changed? What happened in your life? And the answer to that question is less of a what than it is a who, right? Saul has met Jesus. He has seen who Jesus truly is, and that has changed everything for him. He's gone from being a man bent on taking prisoners to a man bent on setting people free from their sin. And Saul is so effective in this that the Jews try and kill him. So quickly after his conversion, they're already trying to kill the one who they had sent out to persecute followers of Jesus. Right? You would think that Saul's transformation would be powerful enough for them to see who Jesus truly is, but that's not enough for them. See, Saul tries to find refuge with the disciples in Jerusalem. They too, understandably, like Ananias, are afraid of him at first. But Barnabas speaks for all that Jesus has done for Saul and all that Saul has begun to do for Jesus, and he is accepted as one of their own. He finds a new community, a new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. See, sometimes we wish that God would just get rid of the people who persecute his church. And sometimes he does. And he certainly will at the end of time. But what God has in mind is to use those who persecute his church for his glory. Think about this. Which does God get more glory from? Redeeming those who persecute his church or just getting rid of them? It doesn't mean that God doesn't judge. He does, but he also redeems. And when God takes a man like Saul, when God takes a person like you or like me, and he transforms our lives and lifts us out of sin and equips us and sends us out to do the work of ministry, God gets so much more glory from that. You see, this passage shows us that no one is too sinful to be used by God. That if God transformed Saul's life, that he can transform your life and my life as well. If God used Saul for his glory, then he can use you and he can use me as well. And then we're without excuse, right? We can't tell God that he can't use us, and we have to be careful in our lives if we find ourselves saying that we are too sinful to be saved by God, too sinful to be used by God, because we can diminish God's power. We can diminish the gospel. We can diminish what Jesus did for us on the cross. Which is more powerful, God's power to save or our sin? The Christian answer is simple. God's power to save is more powerful than your sin. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is more powerful than our sin. And friends, that is good news. What is the worst thing you've ever done in your life? What is your deepest and darkest secret? Guess what? It's not enough. It's not enough to keep you from God. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. See, Paul understood this. Later on in his life, he would go on to say this in Romans chapter 8, and he writes it better than I can preach it, so I'm just going to read it. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, much more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you accept that this morning? Will you believe that this morning? Will you surrender your life to Jesus, who has set you free in such a powerful way? See, I get it, right? I understand, you know, in our sin, sometimes we think, oh, why would God ever save me, right? Could he ever save me? Am I too sinful? You know, have I walked too far from God? Have I lost my salvation? Friends, I just want to remind all of us this morning that Jesus' power to save is more powerful than our sin. Now, Luke ends this passage, this chapter, by shifting gears a little bit. If you notice at the end of Acts chapter 9, he begins to talk about Peter, who, like Saul, is a perfect example of God taking someone who is ill-equipped and using them greatly for his glory. Right, after all, Peter himself is the one who denied Jesus three times. And Luke, I think, includes these two separate stories of Peter healing people, right? The man who is paralyzed and bedridden, and more miraculously, Tabitha, who was sick and died and then is raised to new life, right? Two stories of healing. Why would Luke include those two stories so soon after Saul's conversion? What do they have to do with one another? I think Luke is pointing out a theme or a progression here as he closes the chapter. That first God transforms the lives of people like Saul and like Peter, and then he uses those people to bring about transformation in the lives of other people, and sometimes that looks like sharing the gospel with others, and sometimes it looks like bringing about heaven on earth. See, having your life transformed by Jesus is not just a present reality that we can know now, but it's also a future promise, a promise to know Jesus when he returns and to be a part of his kingdom forever and ever. And that kingdom is a place where sin and death are no more, and this story of healing for Peter shows us glimpses of what that kingdom looks like here and now. I'll close by returning to a question that I asked as we opened. Which gets to define us as people? The good things that we've done or the bad? See, the answer for the follower of Jesus is this. It's neither. It's neither of those things. We aren't defined by the bad things that we've done. We're not defined by the good things that we've done. If we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are defined by what he has done for us. And that is good news. It's the only thing that can truly set us free in our lives. Let me pray for us as we close this morning.